God has certain desires that he has proclaimed to the world. And his church should also proclaim those desires. God has certain desires that he has proclaimed to the world. And his church should also proclaim them. In Exodus 9, we will see that God continues to reveal what's important to him. What he feels. What he thinks. What he's going to bring about through this struggle with Pharaoh. And as he reveals who he is to us, it is incumbent upon us to proclaim what God proclaims, not what we want. The people of God, our job is not to make up what we want to proclaim and then proclaim it. It is not in our job description to look into the world and decide what's important for today and then proclaim it as though that is the message of the church. It is not our job to read the newspaper, decide that the green issue is important, and now that's the mission of the church. I do believe that we should be responsible. God gave man dominion, and we should be responsible. But dare I say, there's something more important than the green issue. It's a sin issue. And the fact that people are dying who does not know him, who do not know him. That's more important than any tree. That's more important than anything. Exodus 9 is not the totality of what God believes is important. He has more desires and more thoughts beyond Exodus 9. But it is in Exodus 9 that we glean a little more from God. What's important to him? And we as a church, his people, should take that to heart. It is here in Exodus 9 that there are five things that God has proclaimed that we should take note. The first part of the chapter talks about the ongoing struggle. And right around chapter 14, God gets into these proclamations. And that's where we'll lift our 5 points, starting at 14, but let us start at verse 1 as the struggle continues. I'll be reading from the New American Standard at Exodus chapter 9, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and speak to him. Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and continue to hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will come with a very severe pestilence on your livestock, which are in the field, on the horses, donkeys, camels, herds, and on the flocks." It's important to understand that a distinction is made that the livestock that are in the field. At this time in Hebrew culture, most of the animals were in stalls. They were inside. They were stall fed. And you'll see later on, because this comes up. But this distinction, this warning is to the livestock in the field. Verse 4, "But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing will die of all that belongs to the sons of Israel." Once again, the Lord makes a distinction. And there's no way you can read through Exodus without this concept coming up over and over and over and over again. We don't make the distinction. God does. It's not our responsibility, or how can I say it? It wasn't our idea to be different from the world. We're not different because we chose it. God chose to set his people apart. And once again, he makes that evidently clear. Look at verse 5. The Lord set a definite time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. So the Lord, verse 6, did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died. But of the livestock of the sons of Israel, not one died. This was the judgment against the god of Memphis, Put, P-T-A-H, and oftentimes in Egypt he was represented by a bull. As God said in Exodus 12:12, I will execute judgment on all the gods of Egypt. And many commentators believe that this is executing judge on Put. Look at verse 7. Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not even one of the livestock of Israel dead. But the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. Pharaoh was given a warning. Judgment is coming, a plague. I'm going to kill all of your livestock in the field, but on Israel's territory, Goshen, there will be no lost. It happens. He verifies. All of ours died, none of theirs. No. And he continues the process of hardening his heart. Verse 8, then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves handfuls of soot from a kiln. It's like soot from a furnace. And let Moses throw it toward the sky in the sight of Pharaoh. It will become fine dust over all the land of Egypt, and will become boils breaking out with sores on man and beast through all the land of Egypt. This seems to be a judgment against Imhotep, who was the god of physicians. He was the god that healed. So if you went to a temple to be healed in Egypt, you would be serving or worshiping the god of Imhotep. God says, okay, throw it up in the air. Spread out over all of Egypt and boils. We live in America. We haven't seen boils too common. We have doctors and hospitals. But if you've ever seen a boil, I saw one in a hospital. Wow. I just saw one. Wow. Nasty. And all the pus. Wow. That was just one. Whew. Look at verse 10. They actually did it. So they took soot from a kiln, stood before Pharaoh. Moses threw it toward the sky, and it became balls breaking out with sores on man and beast. Look at verse 11. The magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. For the boils were on the magicians as well as on all the Egyptians. That is the last reference to the magicians throughout Exodus. And many people believe that was because of the boils. Many people would die and get sick, that God executed judgment on the magicians, and that the reason why they are no longer mentioned is because they're no longer there. They died. God struck them dead. 12, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not listen to them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. We'll get back to the issue of a hardened heart later on. Verse 13, then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. Look at verse 14. God starts these proclamations and reveals himself. For this time, look at verse 14. For this time I will send all my plagues on you and your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. So that you may know, Pharaoh, the one who said you didn't know me, we'll fix that. So that you may know, there's no one like me. Put Apis, Imhotep, Ra, whoever. Here's the first thing. God desires that the world knows that there is no one like him. God desires that the world knows that there is no one like him. That goes against everything that's in our culture when it comes to religion. That all roads lead the same place. No, they don't. They do not. And anyone who claims to be a Christian, you don't have the freedom to say such vile things out of your mouth. There's no one like him. Not even close. There is no ecumenical council by which we can confirm and call and talk about and pass resolutions that no matter what religion you come from, it all leads to the same place. No, I'm sorry. We don't have that freedom. All places do not lead to the same place. And all gods are not the same. Jesus doesn't have 50 different names by which he goes by. No, sorry. No one like him. He's not to be meshed within a pantheon of gods. No. Sorry, there's only one God who's acted in history and brought over 2 million slaves out of the most powerful nation on the earth at that time and set that nation up in their own land, and we're still talking about them today. That's Israel. No. There's no other God like that. Sorry. Actually, I'm not. But there's no God like him. No. 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 God desires that the world knows there's no one like him. Verse 15, for if by now I had put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would then have been cut off from the earth. Pharaoh, I just want to make it clear. This is not a true battle. And look at God's personality. This is not a true battle. I'm toying with you. For if I really wanted to wipe you out, it would be over by now. This is not a true war. I'm using you to demonstrate who I am. But if I wanted to, this would have been over with from the time the word go would have been uttered. 16, but indeed for this reason I have allowed you to remain, in order to show you my power, and in order to proclaim, that is, to proclaim my name through all the earth. One, God desires to know, that the world knows that there's no one like him. Here's two, God desires to show his power. God's heart, his desire is to show his power. It's to show who he is. It is to show what he is capable of. It is to show that there's nothing that you see, experience, nothing that you struggle with that keeps him up at night. He may not answer you when you want, but it's not a problem. There's nothing that hinders him. Nothing that can go up against him. Nothing that can thwart his will. He allows things to happen so that he may show the rest of you all, or the rest of us, who he is. But let's be clear. There's no struggle. No struggle. And many a times, can God use miraculous things? Absolutely. He does it every day. When he takes a heart that is rebellious against him, stuck in the mire and pain of sin, changes that heart, and begins to lift that person out of the utter despair of sin and put him in a place, or put her in a place, where they can experience joy and peace. That's power. That's power. Real quick story, and then we'll go on. I've shared this before, but it was so instrumental in my life. When I started to really walk with the Lord, I used to sit, Lord's Church, and I used to sit in the front. I said I've shared this before. And there was a lady who used to stand up in the middle of service, because when we sang, we didn't always stand up. But when she started to sing, she stood up. And many a time, she would block my view. And I got a little irritated. And I said, what do you keep standing up for? I can't see. Come on now. God is good, but you're just a fanatic. You know? And I was very judgmental towards her. Every Sunday, she'd stand up, and she had her five kids, I forget how many, it was a lot. Didn't matter, she'd bring her kids in, her kids would sit down, everybody stand up, she would stand up, she would start singing, and she was blocking my view. And I was irritated. But one night, I went to Bible study, and she was there. And she told her story. She was going through a divorce, and the husband left her, and she had sunk into drug addiction. She lived in the streets, and the state came and took her children away. The children were in foster homes. She went to jail for a little time, and someone shared the gospel with her. And she said, when I understood who I was and who God was, miraculously, he changed my life around. She said, within a few months, she was off of drugs, she was clean. And she started to work again. She went back to get her kids, and the state told her, nope, doesn't happen that fast. Once we see that you are clean, it's a period of time before we can give your children back. You may relapse. And she said that devastated her. That hurt her. But she said, you're right. I understand. And it hurt her that they said it would take like a year to get her kids back. It's okay. She kept worshiping the Lord, and she kept growing and whatnot. And a month after she had that initial meeting, she said the door rang, and the lady who she spoke with, she opened up, and she was there with her four kids. She said, I don't know, but something, Something told me, you're a different case. She marched the kids right back in her house. In her house. She had the kids back then. And she said that was 2 or 3 years ago. Never once went back to drugs. Don't have to. She said, so whenever I get the chance to thank him, I will. He's been so good to me. And at that point, I felt so guilty. And I purposed in my heart never, ever to criticize anybody else. Because I don't know where God brought them from. And so the next Sunday, even though she got up and blocked my view, I just peeked my head over. That's power. That's power. To take a woman who would sell herself and be a crack addict in an alley, and in a relatively short time deliver her and bring her kids back far before scheduled time. And they said they don't know what happened. She was saying that they've never seen it happen this fast before. That's power. And I believe he enjoys demonstrating his power in people's lives, whether it be that woman or Pharaoh. God likes demonstrating and showing people what he's capable of. That's power. God desires to show his power. Verse 17 is another proclamation. Still, you exalt yourself against my people by not letting them go. Pharaoh, what's wrong with you? Here's the problem, Pharaoh. You think you own my people. You think you have the power to dictate to my people what to do. You're wrong. You're my people, Pharaoh. Mine. Do you see God's heart? You exalt yourself against my people. That seems to irk God. Pharaoh, they're not yours. They're mine. Mine, mine, mine. That's a problem, Pharaoh. We're going to have to fix this. But don't run over it too fast. Here's the third thing. God desires that he and only he be exalted over his people. Now you say, what does that mean? I'll tell you exactly what that means. God does not like when other people think that they're that God's people are their people, whether it be Pharaoh or a pastor, whether it be a king or an elder. God is to be exalted in the company of his people, no one else. God is, he said it for a reason. I'm a jealous God. When you Christians meet, one person gets the glory. That's me. No one else. No one else. It's a problem, Pharaoh. They're my people. And you think you can tell them to make bricks, whip them, tell them what to do? That's a problem, Pharaoh. We're going to have to fix that. You still exalt yourself over my people. The problem? And whenever the church, watch this, whenever the church takes orders from anybody else but God, that's a problem. When a politician can tell a church what direction to go in, that's a problem. Be representative, senator, president. This is Pharaoh. You think the president of the United States has power? There's no Supreme Court to counteract Pharaoh. There's no Congress. There's no checks and balances in Egypt. No. I'm to receive glory. My church follows me. No one else. No psychologist. No psychiatry. No psychiatrist. You don't get your marching orders from a president, a Congress, a legislature. You exalt nobody amongst you believers other than me. God desires that the world knows that there's no one like him. He desires to show his power, and he desires that he and only he be exalted over his people. Look at verse 18. Behold, about this time tomorrow, I will send a very heavy hail, such as has not been seen in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now therefore send, bring your livestock and whatever you have in the field to safety. You already killed the first ones. Then you got to take the ones in the stall, put them back out in the field. The thinking is this: okay, God, you killed the ones out in the field, we'll put some more out in the field. And God says, put it back. And whatever you have in the field to safety, every man and beast that is found in the field and is not brought home, when the hail comes down on them, will die. The one among the servants of Pharaoh who feared the Lord, fulfilled the word of the Lord, made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. Here's the fourth thing. It's real simple. God gave him a chance. God desires that no one perish. God desires that no one perishes. Will people perish? Absolutely. But it's not his desire that any should perish, but that all come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So now you have an Egypt where people are, they are looking around and saying, Pharaoh, you're losing. The warning goes out. The livestock are in the field. And we just heard Moses and Aaron said, put them back in the stall because hail is coming. And now you have here some of the Egyptians fear the word of the Lord and put their livestock back in the stalls because, Pharaoh, you are losing. God desires that no one perish. Over and over and over again, the gospel is preached all throughout the world, in this country and other countries. God's warning is going out continually. But people are continuing to leave their livestock in the fields. People are continuing to ignore that which God has said. You can't fault God for your livestock dying in the fields. He told you to put it back. As you cannot fault God anybody goes to hell. The warning is going out. Judgment is coming. The hail is real. Make preparations. I'm warning you. Put your animals back. Verse 21, but he who paid no regard to the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. Now the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky that hail may fall on all the land of Egypt, on man, beast, every plant, the field throughout the land of Egypt. Verse 23, Moses stretched out his staff toward the sky and the Lord sent thunder and hail and fire down on the earth. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail, fire flashing continually within the midst of the hail, very severe, such as had not been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. 25, the hail struck all that was in the field through all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. The hail also struck every plant of the field and shattered every tree of the field. Look at 26. Only the land of Goshen, where the sons of Israel were, there was no hail. 27, then Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron and said to them, watch this. I have sinned. I've sinned this time. I've sinned. The Lord is the righteous one. And I and my people, we're the wicked ones. Make supplication to the Lord. For there has been enough of God's thunder in hell. And I will let you go. And you shall stay no longer. Look at verse 29. Moses said to him, as soon as I go out from this city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease. There will be hail no longer, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. Look at verse 30. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God. Here's the fifth and last one. God desires true confession, not empty words. God's heart, as he struggles with Pharaoh, as he struggles with other human beings, as he struggles with humanity, God desires true confession, not empty words. Well, how do we know they were empty words? Go back to 27. Look what Pharaoh said. I have sinned this time. Pharaoh, this is plague number 7. What about the other 6? You see, people who are not honest, they sometimes take a snapshot of their lives and they say, well, I was wrong. No, there's a lot you were wrong about. There were a lot. There's a whole lot of sin going on. And you want to confess about this little bit? No. No, I've sinned this time. Look at the other one. The Lord's the righteous one. Look here. And I and my people are the wicked ones. Excuse me. Whose decision was it to let the people go? Your people? No, Pharaoh, it was your decision. Don't try to put it off on your people. You see, Pharaoh never took full responsibility. Your magicians told you. That's the finger of God. They told you that last chapter. You didn't listen. Don't try to blame your people. That's your decision. Pharaoh never took responsibility for his actions. Pharaoh never really confessed up to all that he had done. And so Moses, listening, understanding, you're still not right. Those are empty words. Still not right. God desires true confession, not empty words, not religious words. You're the righteous one, I've sinned. That means nothing. It means nothing. If your heart is still not right. Verse 31, now the flax and the barley were ruined. For the barley was the ear of the flax, was in the bud. But wheat and the spilt were not ruined, for they ripened late. 33, so Moses went out of the city. Pharaoh spread out his hands to the Lord. The thunder and the hail ceased. Rain no longer poured on the earth. Verse 34, but when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, the thunder had ceased, he sinned again. And he hardened his heart. And there were some servants that did it with him. 35, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not let the sons of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. To you and I, it makes no sense. Hail has come down and destroyed so much of your country, yet you still harden your heart. There's this quote I want to read, and I'll end with this. Yes, not yet the quote. Yes, God hardened his heart, but Pharaoh hardened his before God hardened his heart. Listen to this quote about hearts. And God's hardening of a human heart, there is a fundamental loss of intelligence. As if the heavenly surgeon had plucked the vital center out of the brain. And this very fact lies the explanation of the terrible truth that some of the world's intellectual giants cannot comprehend the revelation of God. Despite the glory of their earthly attainments, they are nevertheless intellectual dwarfs, having long previously made the moral decision against God. Their ability to think straight concerning Him has been atrophied, hardened, and removed. What fools such men actually are. What an outstanding example of the entire class of hardened souls was Pharaoh. God desires. The world knows that there is no one like Him. He also desires to show His power. He also desires that He and only He be exalted over the people. He desires that no one perishes. God also desires true confession, not empty words. Let us pray.